Most of you folks here this morning have a church that you can call your home church, place where you're comfortable. It may be this one, probably for most of you it is. You may have another church that you call home and you're visiting here for some reason. This may be the first time you've ever visited a church, I don't know. And if it is, we're glad you're here. But most of us do have a church that we look at and say, that's home for me, that's where I hang out. You hang out in a church long enough and sometimes you develop what's called a denominational affiliation. You begin to refer to yourself with certain words, like I'm a Baptist or a Catholic or a Methodist or whatever. I'm non-denominational. And there's certainly nothing wrong with having a denomination or an affiliation with one. There's certainly nothing wrong with going to church. These are not bad things. But these things can't compare with having a shepherd. So many people attend churches and they don't really have a shepherd in their life. And that's what David is going to talk about this morning in Psalm 23. He's going to talk about the fact that he had a shepherd in his life. And today I want to talk about the difference between simply having a home church or having a denominational affiliation, having a place where you go, and having a shepherd who knows you and who cares for you individually and personally. And that's all the difference in the world. So, in Psalm 23, David begins to speak about these things. He opens with these words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, I like to point this out to people because not everyone knows this, and even if you know it, we tend to overlook it from time to time. The word Lord in the Bible is written two different ways. One way is with an uppercase L, capital L, and then lowercase O-R-D. There's another way it's written, and that's capital, uppercase L, big L, but then capital O-R-D, but in smaller letters, but it still caps. When you see it start with a capital letter and then go to the lowercase letters, that means God, Lord, God, Elohim. When you see it written with the big capital L and in the small capital O-R-D, that means something entirely different. That's the name for God. Today we refer to him by a couple of different means. We're not exactly sure how to pronounce the name. It might be Jehovah. Some people prefer that. It might be Yahweh. Some people prefer that. But it's the difference between a title and a name. I used David Torres as an example at first service because he served with the National Guard for some time and he finished with the rank of colonel. So he was referred to as Colonel Torres. Colonel was his rank. It was his title. Torres was his name. When you see the word Lord, small letters, lowercase, that's God's title. That's God, Elohim. When you see capital L and then small capitals, O-R-D, that's his name. That's Jehovah or Yahweh if you prefer. But when David says these words, when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he's saying, "Jehovah shepherds me. Yahweh shepherds me." In other words, he's referring to someone that he knows. He has personal connection with this person. He's on a first-name basis with him. And he's talking about what it's like to have God in your life, not as an abstract idea, not as someone that you tip the hat to on Christmas and Easter, so to speak, but as someone who's an intimate part of your life on a day-to-day basis. David knew God. And that made all the difference in the world for David. That made it possible for David to say, "The Lord shepherds me." Now, Jesus is my shepherd. I know him. I speak with him. And I hear from him in my heart. And he shepherds me. We have a personal relationship going on. It's not that I hear voices. But in my heart, I communicate with God and he communicates to me. And that's way different than simply having a church that you attend or a denomination that you're affiliated with. Those aren't bad things, but without a shepherd, those become meaningless things. It's just a place you go on Sunday morning. I would much rather have a shepherd. That's what David had. And that's what David's talking about here. And when he talks about having a shepherd in his life, he breaks it down into three main areas. He says, "My shepherd leads me, my shepherd protects me, and my shepherd provides for me." And we'll spend some time looking at each one of those ideas in turn. So we're in Psalm 23. And David, I believe he's at the end of his life here. I believe these are not the words of a young shepherd talking about shepherding, which is what David was in his youth. I believe it's the words of an old king who's looked back over his life, thinking about how God has led and protected and provided him, and he remembers those days when he was a shepherd, and he writes the psalm now referring to God as a shepherd. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." When David says all these things, he's talking about the function of the shepherd in leading the flock, the function of God in leading David, the function of Jesus in leading us in our lives today. And where is it that the shepherd leads? He leads you to a place where there are no wants. And our lives are pretty much defined by our wants, aren't they? Think about some of the things you want. If your life is... if one of the motivating factors of your life is wealth, you will do things to accumulate wealth. You will educate yourself, you will work hard, you will work extra hours, you'll advance yourself. You'll do things to accumulate wealth because that is your want, that is your desire. If your motivating principle in your life is pleasure, you may still accumulate wealth, but now it's not for the sake of having wealth. It's for the sake of having wealth to spend on things that bring you pleasure. And so you'll work as hard as you need to get what you need to do the things you want to do. And in large part, we're defined by our wants. Our life is given direction by the wants and the desires we have. It's a natural thing to want things for yourself and things for your family. I don't think there's a husband here today who doesn't want good things for his family. Want a nice house for them to live in, comfortable and warm, spacious. It would be a rare father who wouldn't want a suitable and appropriate clothing for his children or to have the right kind of nourishing food in the house to put on the table. And these are things that we want. They're legitimate things. But so much of the time, we want more than we have. No matter how much we have, we just want more. And so it becomes a matter of, how can I get a nicer house? How can I get better clothing? How can I get more food, newer car, so many things? And then we begin to wonder how we can attain those things. We have a desire that we want to fulfill. And we think to ourselves, well, I could maybe take a second job, work a little bit on weekends. Or perhaps overtime at work, time and a half, double time, depending on how fortunate you are. Or maybe work harder at work and get the advancement, get the promotion, get the pay raise that goes with it. And we look at ways to bring in more so that we can obtain more. And it's not just in the physical realm either. I mean, we want so many physical things and we work so hard for the things of this earth. But a lot of the things we want have to do more with relations than with hard, concrete, physical items. Over the years that I've been at this church, I've counseled with so many people concerning relationships they have or don't have or wish they had or wish they could get rid of. And if I say anything today that sounds like I'm talking about you, please don't think I'm talking about you. It's just that so many people share the same problems. And I've sat down with so many single people over the years who just expressed to me a desire to have a husband or a wife in their life. If they could just get someone that they could be married to, my problems would be solved. And on the other hand, I sit down with so many married people who tell me if I could just get rid of him or her, then my problems would be solved. And I think that what I'm going to do is start a counseling class where I don't teach. I sit the singles and the marrieds at the same table. And when the marrieds are going on about how great singleness is, I'll have the singles tell them just how great singleness is. And when the singles get a little discontent, I'll have the marrieds tell them what it's like to be in a relationship and work with another human being. The point of all these things is this. So many times we have a heart that is not content. And that's really the problem in our lives, is a discontent heart. Because say, for example, you are a single person and you're thinking to yourself, I need someone. If I can get someone, I'll be complete and it'll be wonderful. if you foster that kind of thinking in your mind, what kind of heart are you developing for yourself? Content or discontent? A discontent heart. You're discontent where you are. And you probably notice this, but anything you practice long enough, you get very good at, don't you? So if you practice over a time span of months or weeks or years being discontent with where you are, when God finally walks you out of singleness and takes you into marriage, what kind of heart will you bring into your marriage? A discontent heart. And that's why marriages sometimes are so difficult, because we come into them after having been discontent with our singleness for so long. We come into the marriage and now we bring in this heart that has learned to be discontent. And we look at our knight in shining armor, and the armor's a little tarnished, mate. And our princess is a little wrinkled and not quite exactly what we thought she would be. And we realize we're living with other human beings, and we expected other human beings to satisfy us and make us content. No other human being on the face of this planet can satisfy you and bring you to a place of contentment. That's because they're busy trying to get content themselves. They can't make you content. So really what David is talking about here is a shepherd, personal relationship that he has with the shepherd. And he says, the shepherd leads me to a place where I experience no wants. And this is exactly what Jesus, our shepherd, has promised us. Do you recall that he referred to himself as bread that comes down from heaven? You remember that from the book of John? And he also met a woman at a well in a place called Samaria. And he said, referring to that well, he said, the water I have to give you, if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. And so our shepherd, Jesus, refers to himself as bread from heaven and as living water. And he says, if you eat this bread, if you drink this water, you will never hunger or thirst again. How many Christians do you know who are completely, thoroughly, 1,000% content? We have a problem here, don't we? But the solution is not to cram more things or more people into our lives. The solution is to put Jesus in the place that he wants to be in, as shepherd in our lives, someone who we have an intimate relationship with. David says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here in Taos, we have car shows. This part of the country, the Southwest, cars tend to last a little longer than they did in Detroit, where I came from. In Detroit, if the salt didn't get you, the potholes would. But out here, cars tend to last a little bit longer. We have these really neat car shows down at Kit Carson. You guys been there and you seen the cars? Muscle cars from the 60s and 70s, Camaros and Mustangs, shining like new. Cars from the 30s and the 40s, cars from the 20s. It's just gorgeous cars. And what they've done is they've carefully taken these cars and they've restored them. They've made them like new again. Think about what it means that God says to you through the prophet David, he restoreth my soul. Did you ever get to feeling a little beat up from living in this world? You live in this world, you live in a fallen world filled with sinners like us. You rub shoulders with sinners often enough, you get kind of beat up, don't you? Sinners are hard to live with. Not to mention, we bring our own sinful world into this heart when we're born. And then we make choices, some of them wise, some of them not so wise, and we bring consequences into our lives. And boy, after a while living down here, you can get to feeling kind of not too shiny, kind of beat up. And David writes and he says, he restoreth my soul. The things we talked about today, having a church to call your home, that's a fine thing. There's nothing wrong with that. Reading your Bible is a fine thing. Praying to God is a fine thing. But none of those things compare to having a shepherd who knows you personally and you know him. It's a one-on-one relationship. And nothing really compares to closing your Bible and unfolding your hands and finding a time and a place to be alone with your God, with your shepherd. See, that's the gas in the engine that makes Christianity work. Without a shepherd, without a personal relationship, what you got is a car with no fuel in the tank. It won't take you anywhere. But when you have a shepherd, now all the doors are open. Every possibility exists for you. If you ever look at a pastor and think, wow, there's something special about pastors. No, there isn't. Pastors are just part of the flock like you. We're just sheep. That's why we can relate to you, because we're not above you, we're among you. And we have the same problems you do. We get busy, we have things that go on in our lives, and pastors often forget to spend time with God. It happens. We're in our Bibles, we're studying. You'd think we'd have this great relationship because we're in the Bible studying. People come in the door, we pray with them. You'd think we have this great relationship because we're praying. And you know what? If we don't spend time with God, we get dry just as fast as you do. And we get looking not too shiny sometimes. Ask a pastor's wife what it's like to live with a pastor. She'll tell you, yeah, he's a sheep, all right. Smelly, stubborn, sheep. But I have found that there's nothing that restores my soul like finding time and setting it aside and being with the shepherd. Some people like to find a quiet room and a table, and they like to sit and just spend time with God. Some people, like me, are more locomotive-oriented. We like to get out and walk. Some people literally fall on the ground and be on their face and just spend time with God. And it doesn't matter if you stand or sit or lie. It doesn't matter. What matters is you make a time when everything else is put aside and you say, God, I'm here for you. And you spend time with a real God who actually exists and wants to speak with you. And you open your ears, your spiritual ears, and you hear God speaking to you. And you speak to Him from the darkest, deepest parts of your heart. And this is having a relationship with God. This is having a shepherd. And those times when I get too busy for these things and I start feeling kind of dry and sheepy myself, I find that when I go back and when I just make time for God and say, I'm here for you, nothing else, I'm here for you, it's just you and me, those times He restores my soul. And all the things that I think that will make my life better become so unimportant. All the things I think that I have to have or I can't advance, those things just dwindle into significance because I'm in the presence of my shepherd, Jesus. I'm with God Himself. And suddenly He restores my soul. Suddenly I'm content. And it doesn't really matter what kind of food is on the table or what kind of car I'm driving or how worn out my clothes may be. If I'm with Jesus, suddenly nothing else matters and I'm content. And that's why it's so important that you have a shepherd. Not just a church or a denomination, but you have a shepherd in your life. You have Jesus in your life. Because if you have Him, suddenly you're content. And He leads you to a place of no wants. And that's really the sign of being a well-cared for sheep, isn't it? It says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. I'm not a shepherd. And everything I've ever learned about sheep, I've learned from other people who were shepherds and told me about these things. And one of the things they tell me is that a sheep will not lie down if he's hungry. If he's hungry, he's a little grass-eating machine. He's just up on his feet, walking around, looking for grass and eating grass. But here's a sheep who is so satisfied by a shepherd that even when the shepherd leads him into a green pasture, he's already full. And he just lies down. A sheep that's hungry won't lie down. That's what they tell me. He makes me lie down in the midst of green pastures. He restores my soul. Now, the interesting thing about this is that if God does that for you, if you allow yourself to find your contentment in Jesus, you'll find that suddenly you want to share it with other people. It's too good to keep to yourself, isn't it? That somebody would do this for you, make you content, free you from want. But the interesting thing is, you're never really in the best position you could be to meet the needs of other people until you've had your own needs met. Because until your needs are met, you're busy trying to meet your needs. That's kind of true, isn't it? But once your needs have been met, suddenly you're free to go out and meet the needs of other people. And then you become sort of like an under-shepherd with Jesus, kind of tending the flock with Him. And if you really want to do that and do that well, the thing to do is make sure you have time with Jesus yourself. Make sure your needs have been met, that you're satisfied and content, because then you can assist the shepherd in leading other sheep to a place of contentment. And that's what we're all striving for, is contentment. Now, David says that the Lord is his shepherd, leads him to a place without want. But the Lord is also a shepherd who protects him and brings him to a place without fears. Take a look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd leads the flock to a place where the flock is without fear. Now again, the flock won't lie down if they're in fear. If you have a flock and there's a wolf or a coyote hanging around the outside, you think the sheep are just laying there, just satisfied and content while they can smell predator in the air? Not at all. They get up and they begin to mill around. They get nervous and jittery and antsy. But here are sheep that are content to lie down, and that's because they have been protected and taken to a place without any fear whatsoever. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now again, I really don't know about sheep, but people who know about sheep, there's a guy, Philip Keller. He wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Have you guys, any of you guys seen that? That is such a good book because Philip Keller was a shepherd in East Africa for many years. And then he moved to the U.S. and he was a shepherd. Well, I don't know if it was the U.S. He moved to a Western country and he was a shepherd there for another number of years. So when he writes about Psalm 23, he writes from a shepherd's perspective. Great book. Get your hands on a copy of it. If you need one, contact us and we'll get one ordered in for you. But he says there's a difference between the rod and the staff. The staff was for the guidance of the sheep, and the rod was for the protection of the sheep from predators. Think for a minute of all the cartoons you've ever seen where there's a stage and there's an act on stage. Somebody telling jokes or doing a little song and dance or something, and it's not going well. The jokes fall flat, the song and the dance ain't getting it. What happens? You see this little thing come out from the curtain, right, and it's got a little crook on the end of it, and they hook the guy around the neck and they pull him off stage. Well, it's been told me that that is the staff, and that is for guiding the sheep. That's for taking the sheep, and if they're going to a place that is not good for them or safe from them, the shepherd can take the staff and kind of guide the sheep and move the sheep and get them to go to a better place. And how many times have we made some decision in our lives that really wasn't going to work out well for us spiritually or in eternity? And God comes to you and he takes his staff and he guides you, he corrects you, he brings you in. Have you ever had that experience? God kind of getting your feet back on the path. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, that's the staff, but there's also the rod. And the rod is a much sturdier, stouter piece of wood, I understand, sometimes with pieces of metal embedded in the end of it. And that's used for when the wolf decides to show up. And he's cruising around the outside of the pack, and the sheep are getting a little jittery and a little antsy. And the shepherd will interpose himself between the flock and between the wolf. And he'll just stand there with that rod. And he'll say, come on. Come and get it. It's all for you. And he's just ready to take that thing and just wallop those predators. And so when David wrote about God as a shepherd, he says, not only does he lead me to a place without want, where I'm so totally content and satisfied in him, he leads me to a place and he protects me and brings me to a place where there's no fear. No fear of my own actions, because I know he's going to guide me. No fear of others, because I know he's going to protect me. And if you think about all the wants you could possibly have, all the things, homes, cars, food, clothing, entertainment, all the things you'd want. What's really the greatest want of our life? Peace is a good one. Peace is a great one. And that's a part of a bigger package. Really, when you get down to it, one of the most primary wants that we have is the want to live, to draw the next breath, to see the next day come. Think about it this way. You're walking, you're outside, you're in a crowd situation. People are around you. People bump up against you, and you feel a hand start to move down into your pocket where you keep your wallet. What are you going to do? Oh, come on. What are you going to do, man? Somebody got their hand in your back pocket. What are you going to do? You were smacking, man. Drunk. Get your hand off my wallet, man. What are you doing? But now suppose when you turn around, they got a gun. They say, your money or your life. What do you do now? You think about it. Depends on how much money, huh? Here's what I do. I give them the wallet. I give them the credit cards. I give them everything. The keys to the car, my house. I will All the things that we think are so important, when it comes down to it, I'd give up any one of those things to live another day. I'd give up my home for more life. People do. They spend all their money on doctors. They mortgage the farm, and people throw enormous amounts of money at health. Greatest want you have is the want to live. But if the shepherd leads you to a place without fear, suddenly even that want begins to melt away. In dealing with cancer, I'm here to tell you I want to live. I like living. It's a good thing. Waking up in the morning and breathing and eating and seeing people you like. Living is good. Okay, let's just settle that right now. Living is good. And I want to live. And I do all the things that I need to do. I see the doctors and I do the things they say. And I really want to live and stay here. But when the day comes when the Lord says, son, it's time. Come on home. I'm going to leave with no regrets. I'm going to leave with no fears, no anxiety. I'm going home. And that's where I want to go. As long as the Lord is pleased to have me be here, I am pleased to be here and I want to be here. But when it's time to go, I'm out of here, man. Because look at this. Look what happened. I was 18. Size 28 pants. Red hair. You seen my wife's hair? Nothing. I had red hair, man. And lots of it, too. And no contacts. And no cancer. See, these old shells are decaying. The longer you hang out in them, the more you'll know that. And one day, it's going to be time to take this thing like a tent I've been on a camping trip in and fold it up and put it on the shelf and step out from the camping tent into a house eternal, made in the heavens, made without hands. It's going to be a body that lasts forever. You think I want to stay in this and keep falling apart? I want that! Of course, that means I'll be parted from you all, so I want to stay here as long as I can. But when it's time to go home, no regrets, no fear. And think about that. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, he didn't say, yea, though I walk through the valley of death. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What is a shadow? Is it real? Can a shadow harm you? Not at all. And that's what death becomes for every believer. So from now on, every memorial service I do, and in fact, every memorial service I've done is always an invitation to people to have a shepherd in their life. Because what could be cooler? What could be cooler than having a shepherd and knowing based on his great and precious promises to you that when the day comes to step out of this body into the one that lasts forever, that there's a body prepared for you in heaven that you can step into. That's the best thing to know. And boy, does that give people comfort at memorial services, to know that that possibility exists. That the lights don't go out forever, but that there's an eternity waiting for us, and God wants us to be in that eternity with Him. It's a good thing to know. And so death for us, death for people who have a shepherd, suddenly loses all its fear. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Funny thing. When that's part of your life, that kind of thinking and that kind of reality, you want to share it with people. It's too good to keep to yourself, isn't it? To live forever? Be in the shepherd's presence for eternity? But the interesting thing is you're never really as well equipped to minister that to someone until your own fears have been done away with. You really can't speak peace to someone else until you got it yourself. And so when the shepherd leads you to a place without want and without fear, you're well positioned to minister those things to the people that you come into contact with as soon as you're content and living at peace. Well, David says that the shepherd leads him and provides for him and protects him. Leads him and protects him. He also says that the shepherd provides for him. Verse 5 goes like this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I like the way God portrays eternity to us. Go back to your cartoon theology again. When you die, according to this cartoon theology that we're all familiar with, what happens? Where do you go? There's a big white cloud. Pearly gates and a big white cloud. You get a white robe and a harp. Okay, here's my problem with that. You noticed I don't wear a lot of white. If you like white, that's good. It's not for me. So a white robe, kind of lame for me. And a harp. What am I going to do with a harp? I've been trying to play that guitar for 12 years. I can barely manage 6 strings. You ever count the strings on a harp? I ain't going there. And hanging out on a cloud, and it's all fluffy and white and everything. Exciting for a time, maybe, but... You know, I'm looking for something better than that. Give me a pair of jeans, man. Give me a black shirt. Give me a guitar. And give me something to do, something that's exciting. And this is what Jesus, our shepherd, promises us. He promises a life filled with excitement and fulfillment. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What that means is this. That means when you have a shepherd, when you invite Jesus to be your shepherd, to lead you in paths of righteousness, to lead you out of sin into a new life, when you do that, now in the present, he prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemies. He doesn't make your enemies go away. You know, the world is still a tough place. But he prepares a table and he says, you sit here and eat. And then when the wolf's prowling around out there, when your adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, decides to stick his nose into the buffet, shepherd's standing there with the rod and he's going, come on, boy. Come on, this is for you. And he says, you sit there and while he watches you, you eat. You sit down in the presence of your enemies and you eat. That's what happens now. But then, after he's defeated all enemies, after the devil's put down and after death is defeated, then you dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that means you will be reunited with everyone you've ever loved in Christ. Think about that. How many of us have lost grandparents, great-grandparents even, or parents or children or husbands or wives or aunts or uncles? And when they left a hole in your heart. There was a place where there was a relationship and a certain warmth and contentment from having them in your life. And they're gone and there's a hole there now. In Christ you see them again. And what about all the people who weren't family, but you loved them anyways? You went out in the world and you rubbed shoulders with people and you got to know people. You got to know great people who did great things and they were wonderful friends to you. And they're gone and you miss them. In Christ, you see them again. And God promises us that he is preparing a table for us. I can't wait. In 6 days, he created the heavens and the earth. He's been preparing a house for us for 2,000 years. As glorious as this world is, can you imagine how glorious the house he's been preparing for us for 2,000 years will be? And there is a table and he will say, sit. And we will sit with the likes of King David. We will sit with Paul and Peter, the apostles. We will sit with grandparents and children. We will sit with friends. And in Christ, we will be reunited with every person we have ever loved or missed. They'll all be back. If they're in Christ, if they have a shepherd, we'll sit down at the table and we'll share with them again. That's why I think you really can't have a memorial service without telling people that. Because what better thing? What better thing? Nothing would please me more. Nothing would please me more than to see every face in this room today seated at that table. To know that once again I'll see you. It's great seeing you today. But to know that you had a shepherd in your life who loves you and leads you and protects you and provides for you. To know that you've given your life to Jesus and that I will see you at that table in heaven. Nothing would delight me more. That would be the best thing I could ask for me and it would be the best thing I could ask for you. And we'll be reunited. David, speaking about that, says, you anoint me with oil, the presence of the Holy Spirit binding us together, making us as one family in the house of God. He says, my cup runneth over. I was reading different things this week, preparing to share this with you, and I read about this little girl who'd heard Psalm 23, and she heard that her cup would run over, and she prayed when she heard that, and she said, God, I really can't hold much, but I can run over a lot. That kind of defines us as people, doesn't it? How could you ever contain the love and the compassion and the mercy of God in your life? You can't. You just want to share it and spread it around. And I can't hold much of it, but I can run over a whole lot if He'll fill me and make me content. And that's the promise of Jesus, our shepherd. I will fill you and overflow you. He even said as much. He said that out of our innermost being would flow torrents of living water. We would overflow spiritually. And He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I really like that because I looked up the word follow, and it doesn't just mean follow. That's kind of like, you know, you're in high school and you got somebody who's got a crush on you, and you're walking down the street and turn around and look, and there they are. Turn around and look, and there they are. You know, they just follow you. But this is like a hunting term. This says, surely goodness and mercy will sniff me out, will track me down, will hunt me to the end of the earth and find me and fill me and overflow me. And imagine what this means. Imagine an eternity because you have a shepherd. Because God is someone that you know. You don't just have a church you go to. You have a shepherd. And imagine a shepherd who promises you that throughout the ages, goodness and mercy will follow you. Imagine having work to do in eternity. And it's exciting work, and it's satisfying work, and it's fulfilling work. You've been so blessed by God that you overflow and you become a blessing to everyone around you. And you're doing the things you love to do, and you'll do them forever. No more 9-to-5 stuff, but ministry every minute of the day. Imagine sitting down at a table with everyone you've ever known or loved or missed, and they're all there. And you guys are all eating. Did you ever notice that every time you see Jesus in the scriptures, when He's come back from the grave, He's always eating or talking about food? Listen, heaven's going to be better than a cloud. Heaven rocks. It's a table. It's a banquet. It's a party. Forever. You get to wear your jeans, I bet. Play the guitar. And He says, these things will hunt you down. They'll track you. They'll find you. He'll pour Himself into you and over you and overflow you. And you will become a blessing just as God has been a blessing to you. Because you'll be so filled with Him, you can't contain it. And that's the difference between having a home church or a denominational affiliation and having a shepherd. Having a home church is great, good place to start. But it's just a place for you to go an hour or two a week. Having a shepherd gets you a place at the table forever. And my greatest prayer, my greatest desire for each one of you is you have way more than just a church or just a denominational affiliation, but that you have a shepherd, that you know the living God. Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus is your shepherd. And you want for nothing and you fear nothing and you have all promises that have been delivered to you. I couldn't imagine anything better. We're going to celebrate that. Today we have the bread and the cup. And of course, we're going to celebrate those things as Jesus has commanded us that we do. And if I could have a couple of guys come forward and pass these things out. Dave Torres, you've got an empty seat there next to you, I see now. You could make your way up here and grab these things. Glenn, you want to come up? Take these things, distribute them. There's people in the cry room probably, people in the mission cafe. Everybody get this. And we're going to sit at the table together. The Holy Spirit makes us one family. So get it, hold on to it. Worship team is going to lead us. And this is a great time to have a shepherd. If you didn't know it was possible for God to actually be intimate with you and to become a shepherd in your life, I'm here to tell you that He will do that for you. If you turn your heart to Him right now, doesn't matter how you've sinned, doesn't matter how long you've strayed, the shepherd wants you to be part of His flock today. Jesus will take you. A lot of us are just dumber than pastors. as dumb as pastors, and we forget how good it is to spend time with the shepherd. We get too busy. And this is a good time to come back and say, God, no more. I've been blind. I've been a fool. How did I ever think I could make it without your presence in my life? This is a good time just to say, I'm going to make time for you. I'm going to sit with the shepherd every day, and I'm going to know my God. So whether you need to come to Jesus for the first time or whether you just want to come home, let's get our hearts ready.
Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia to the Lord.
Today we've prepared for you the cup and the bread, as Jesus had commanded us to do. And these things can be nothing or they can be everything. If you just have a place to go on Sunday morning, that's all you got. This is without any meaning whatsoever. But if you have a shepherd, If you know Him by name, Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh, Jehovah, then you have everything you need for total contentment, freedom from all want, freedom from all fear. He provides perfectly for us. If you don't have a shepherd, then know that there's a shepherd who wants you. You might not have given Him much thought. You might not have ever turned your heart or mind His way. But you've always been on His heart or mind. That's why He went to the cross. It's to purchase a church with His own blood. And if this is what God is impressing on your heart this morning, if you can feel the Holy Spirit pulling you toward God, toward a relationship with Him, towards having a shepherd, then it's as simple as crying out and saying, yes. Yes, God, I feel Your Spirit calling me. I'm responding. Yes. Lead me in paths of righteousness. Teach me how to walk out of sin. Be my shepherd. Be my Savior. Forgive my sins. Save me. You do that, you're saved. Bang, like that, where you sit. Eternity becomes yours. There's nothing more you need to do. If you get kind of dry and non-shiny from time to time, like I do, then it's just a matter of saying, ah, oh, gee, how does the commercial go? I could have had a shepherd. And just coming back and saying, shepherd, I just want to sit at Your feet again. I just want to enjoy You and love You. And whether you come for the first time or whether you're coming back, it doesn't matter. He opens His arms and meets you because God wants you. Bottom line for humanity, God wants you. And we get there by way of the cross, by trusting that Jesus truly died for us, truly paid the price for our sins. And that's why we hold these things in our hands today, the bread and the cup. The bread reminds us that the Son of God allowed His body to be broken for us so that we could be made whole throughout eternity. He allowed them to break Him so we could be made well forever. And so, Father, this morning, with this simple piece of bread we hold in our hands, but with the faith in Jesus that's in our hearts, we look to You, Lord Jesus, and we say, thank You so much for allowing Yourself to be broken for me. As we break bread together, we remember that our Savior's body was broken for us. Lord Jesus, we thank You, and Father, we bless You in the bread. And in addition to the bread, we hold the cup. And we remember that Jesus, our shepherd, allowed the whip to meet the flesh of His back. He was God. He allowed that to happen. He allowed the thorns to be pressed into His forehead. He allowed the nails to pierce His hands and His flesh. He allowed these things because the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so Jesus shed His blood, and He did this for me, and He did this for you. The blood of Jesus poured out for the sins of the world. Father, we thank You for Your Son. Jesus, we thank You for shedding Your blood for us. And in this cup, we bless Your name, and we thank You for what You've done for us, God.
Let's stand. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul, He guides me in paths of righteousness for